Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good work and for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, if you haven't already gotten out your Bible, please do so and open it up to the book of 2 Thessalonians. So we're in this series called Establishing, and last week we finished the book of 1 Thessalonians, and today we're going to pick right up at 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to teach you the entire chapter. And it's the only 12 verses, which shouldn't be too hard. But before I do that, let me just answer a question I've gotten a few times, and that is, what are we going to do if the coronavirus continues to spread? Well, I want you to know from my perspective that you can live in this world without a lot of anxiety that you will get the coronavirus. God forbid you do get it. We still trust that God is in control and that he is not surprised by this. He's not shocked or panicked by it, nor should you be. Certainly, it's a good idea to wash your hands, but I think that's true even when there's not a virus, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Well, if for a reason it spreads to the point where some think it will, but personally, I don't, but I'm not a medical doctor. I'm just a preacher and only work on Sundays. I want to remind you that we do live stream our services every single week. So right now, in that camera that's in the back, there are people that are watching our service. And so to you that are watching, hello, welcome. You're probably in your PJs and everybody kind of hates you. But it's all good. It's all good. Now, we are glad that you are able to watch. And for those of you, if you get to a point where you're anxious about coming for fear of getting sick, please, you have permission to stay home to watch the service online, and you can engage in God's word and be a worshiper of God through that. Okay, it's okay. It's going to be okay. We are, in Kid City in particular, doing everything we can to sanitize what we can and to be mindful of the ways that we can do what we can do to prevent the spread of any kind of sickness, the coronavirus, the flu, any affection for the Dallas Cowboys. We're trying to eliminate all of that in our church. All right. Any questions? Okay, good. All right. So here we are in 2 Thessalonians. I'm really excited about this sermon because I think it's a great start as we are going to walk through this book of the Bible in this series called Establishing. And what we're driving after is that we as a church will believe this, that God is establishing his presence in us so he can establish his presence through us. So the second letter to the Thessalonians was written within 12 months of the first letter to the Thessalonians, which is one reason we're taking them back to back. Another report came to Paul about what was going on to Thessalonica, and so now he's writing about some issues that he's heard about and to address them and to encourage them truthfully. Now, I want to just let you know and remind you that by reading this letter to the Thessalonians, we discover truths that were meant for all people. So this for us is more than a lesson in history. It is an opportunity for us to listen to the very words of God to us. We believe that the truths on these pages are alive and active and apply to us today in 2020. These are the very words of God. And by listening and obeying, we put ourselves in a position to experience God's presence. I want you to think about it in this way. Being willing to put ourselves in a position to experience God's presence is similar to how we put ourselves in a position to sleep at night. How many of you find it difficult at times to go to sleep? Just raise your hand if that's you. Yeah, quite a number of you. I myself, over the years, as I've gotten older and as I've taken on more responsibility, I've had some real sleepless nights, like many of you. So more than any other time in my life, I'm trying to practice what's good called good sleep hygiene. Have you heard that phrase, sleep hygiene? It's the idea that you're thoughtful about what is happening to you, what choices you're making leading up to sleep, so that it's more likely that you'll have some real clean, restorative sleep. Okay, so here's an example of it. When the kids go down, I sometimes drink some chamomile tea. I've heard that helps. I don't know. And then I'll go lay down. I take a little melatonin. This is my prescription for you. I've tried a variety of things. Jeannie and I have a little conversation. We always dial up a favorite show or two. And some of you are saying, well, you shouldn't watch TV before bed because of the blue light. Well, I've addressed that. So what I did is I purchased some of these blue blocker shades. Now, for some reason, when I put these on, Jeannie is repulsed by me. So I put on these blue blocker shades. They look like Bono, and every once in a while I bust that like a U2 song. And so I try to put myself in a position to sleep. But can I force myself to sleep? No. If I could, I would just do it, and I wouldn't mess with all the rest. I got a pillow under the back of my knees. I have my one leg out, you know, the blanket on the other one. Do you, any of you with me? I mean, it's like you got to get it dialed in just right to go to sleep. But can I control whether or not I go to sleep? No, I just need to put myself in a position so that sleep will come upon me. This is what we're doing as we sit before the truths of God's word. We can't control God's presence in us. We cannot control what God is going to do in us and through us. But we can put ourselves in a position where we will more likely experience God's presence. If we rush in and rush out of God's word, then it's less likely that we'll experience God's presence. If we ignore God and never meet with God's people, it's less likely that we'll experience God's presence. But if we open his word, which is what we're doing now, and we think carefully about these truths, and we're opening our hearts saying, God, what will you say to me today? Then it is more likely that we'll experience God's presence. Now, I don't know about you, but the time where I'm most aware of my need for restorative rest is when I've had a hard day. Raise your hand if you've had a hard day this week, maybe just one day or 2 days. Oh, quite a number of you. I'm sorry for that. I really am. And you, like me, after having a hard day, are more aware of your need for sleep to come upon you. Well, what Paul is doing here with the Thessalonians is he's helping them put themselves in a position where they can experience the restorative presence of God in a hard season of their lives. We'll talk a little bit more about why it's been hard for them, but just at this point, what I want you to think about is, why are things difficult for you? Why was your day hard? Why do all of us face difficulties? Okay, so as a part of this series, and maybe this is your first time and you're about to be stunned with the brilliance of this image, but let me help you think about your life as if it were plotted on a fancy timeline. This is a fancy timeline. And that first letter is the letter F, for those of you that don't know cursive. I'm not trying to insult anybody. That's maybe more for me than anybody. So if you think about the span of your life or the span of history on a timeline, well, at some point, here you are. And at another point, you will be dead. Now, here's the reality. It's sooner than you think. You just email me if you want me to send you these notes. You can form your own presentation and share it with your family and friends. So the question is, what is going to happen between now, here you are, and the moment you're dead? I'm not exactly sure all that will happen. I hope that for you there will be a lot of joy. There'll be a lot of laughter. There'll be an increase in pay at your job, a new friend, a stronger marriage, a moment with your kids where you just think, wow, this is great. I hope that those things are a part of your future. And I'm not sure, but one thing that I feel certain about, you'll experience between now and then is some kind of difficulty, some kind of suffering. Every person has, is, or will experience difficulty in life. You cannot escape it, but I believe God's word today will help give us hope to redeem it. Now, let me just pause here and say, I don't want to diminish, in the words that I'm about to say, the intensity of your difficulty. I have no desire to do that. And if it were just you and I, and we were in my office, and we were talking or sharing a cup of coffee, I would want to hear all that you feel about that. We care about that. So I'm not trying to diminish your difficulty or make light of it. It's not light. It's heavy for many of you. Which is one reason I want to bring the words of Paul to you today, because I believe that these words by Paul can help you in it. And you can help another person with what we're about to see. As I mentioned, the first readers of this letter were experiencing hardship. For them, it was brought on by people who did not like their new Christian faith. They did not like that these men and women were following Christ and living out the way of Christianity. Maybe this is the truth for you. Maybe this is why you're experiencing difficulty. Do you know that in John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says these words, "If you were of the world would love you as its own, not because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There are times when you and I will experience difficulty in this world because of our Christian faith. This is why the Thessalonians were experiencing difficulty, one of the reasons they're experiencing difficulty. And your hardship may not be from persecution for your faith, but maybe it's for some other reason. But whatever difficulty you face, God's word will strengthen you today, okay? So here's the context, 2 Thessalonians. If you'll remember, the church in Thessalonica was started when Paul and others went to Thessalonica, and they shared about Jesus, who is the Messiah. He fulfilled the prophets' promises of the Old Testament. And he's the Messiah that they've been anticipating, they've been waiting for. So Paul and those that were with him experienced opposition. They were eventually run out of the city, but some people in the city had already believed. That church starts. We talked about in Acts chapter 17. I handled that passage at the beginning of the series about 6 weeks ago. Well, the influence of this church in Thessalonica spreads. Timothy, one of Paul's proteges, goes through Thessalonica, visiting, get a report, and then eventually takes it to Paul about what's going on there. And it's a good report. Things are going quite well. But they also have some questions. Questions about what happens when Christians die. Questions about the end times and other things that we covered in previous messages. But Paul answers those questions by writing 1 Thessalonians. So the letter gets to the Thessalonian Christians, and they begin to live it out and respond to it and experience some other hardships. And a report gets to Paul again. Paul writes a second letter. This is where we're at in 2 Thessalonians. So Paul begins it with a traditional greeting. He says, "Hi, I'm Paul. This is a letter to you," essentially. And the main idea this morning, what we're about to see in verses 3 through 12, is that our response to trials magnifies our witness to others. Our response to trials magnifies our witness to others. So if we grow in suffering, our witness compels others to turn to God. Let's look at three things that are going on here. The first one is in verse 3, the second one is in verse 4, and the third one is in verses 5 through 12, okay? So look at verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Here's what Paul is doing. Paul thanks God for their growing faith and their increasing love. It's interesting to me that he's doing this. It is a traditional greeting, but it's interesting to me that he is doing this. Why is Paul telling them that he is praying to God because of what he knows to be true about them? I mean, he could just pray for them, right? There are times when you and I do that. We just pray for people. We don't always say, hey, I've been praying for you. I hear things are going not so great, so just letting you know. Well, Paul is moved himself to worship because of the faith of the Thessalonians. Their faith and love activates his faith in God, which is pretty incredible. I mean, Paul is, as we would measure it, like a super Christian, right? I mean, he's a guy that got entrusted with to write a majority of the New Testament. And Paul, the super Christian, is saying, hey, the way that you're responding to your situation is activating my faith in God. When I think about what's happening in your life and how you're responding to it, what it does to me is it makes me want to thank God for you. I mean, that's pretty awesome. Here's the big idea. Our faith in God and love for others will activate the worship of God in others. Let me say it again because it's a little long. Our faith in God and love for others will activate the worship of God in others. And this is especially true when we do things like grow in faith and increase in love during periods of suffering. I want you to think about this image of this daisy flower growing in a difficult circumstance. There's something about the image that makes us stop and think, wow, that is inspiring. That is beautiful. Here we have a daisy, a weak, frail, fragile flower growing in what is a difficult circumstance on a train track. We will stop and notice when something beautiful grows despite difficult conditions. And the beauty of our faith and love is magnified when we are suffering. And it's true that people will expect us to be faith-filled and loving when things are going right. I mean, that's true, right? I mean, if things are going right in your world, it's easy to say, like, yeah, you know, I have faith in God, and it's easy to love other people when things are going right. It's easier, I should say. But when things are not going great, the way we respond magnifies a witness to God in one way or the other. And Paul knows this. He's telling them that their faith and love activated his worship of God. What a responsibility. What an awesome thing. And it will encourage them to continue. This is why he's telling them. So why is Paul saying to them, hey, I'm praying to God because of you? It's because Paul knows that by saying these words to them, it encourages them to continue in spite of their suffering. Now, did you know, church, that I hear often of how your growing faith and increasing love is having an impact on our city? It's one unique, really special thing that I get to receive as the pastor of the church. I get to hear about how you as a church are having an impact in our city in ways probably more often than you do. You all, as a church, have a reputation in the city for being a community with strong faith and abounding love. And I actually received a video this week from a pastor in the area who he and his wife are replanting a church that was formerly White Oak Baptist Church. It's now called New Day Church. And so it's right at 290 and 610. And this is a guy who's watched you as a church for 9 years. And so he just wanted to give you a word of encouragement. Like Paul gave a word of encouragement to the Thessalonians, this pastor wants to give a word of encouragement to you. So let's play the video.
Jesus, which has in fact
when you grow in faith and increase in love, you will inspire others toward God. And this is especially true if you are doing this thing while faced with difficulty. And I don't know what difficulty you might be facing, but can we all just admit it can be difficult at times to do church in this way? Some of you, your difficulty has been showing up early on daylight savings time and setting up so other people can worship. Do you know that growing faith and increasing love is inspiring other people in this city? I didn't tell him what to say, and I didn't know that some of you have been sending him checks. So, new policy, he needs to send those back. Paul is wanting to encourage the Thessalonians, and I want to encourage you, church. Your faith and love activates the worship of God. And do you know that you have power to encourage somebody else? Can you think of someone who's stayed faithful, whose faith has grown and as love has increased even though they suffer? I hope that right now they'll come to your mind and that you will think of ways to encourage them in the way that Paul has encouraged the Thessalonians, in the way that John and Halsey has encouraged us. In response to what Paul is saying, may we continually express gratitude to God, allowing our faith be activated as we see others continue to remain steadfast in their faith. The second thing that Paul does is he boasts about them. This is so interesting to me. These are two things that are a little counter to maybe the way that we would think about how to respond to God working in people's lives. But Paul boasts about them to others. And again, he's telling them that he's doing this because he knows it will encourage them. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Not only does their growing faith and increasing love activate Paul's worship, but it inspires Paul to boast about them to the other churches in the city. Why is this? It's because they're enduring persecution and afflictions with steadfastness and faith. Does Paul say to them, because you are able to escape afflictions and persecution? No. What he's saying is because in the midst of persecutions and in the midst of trials, not diminishing the seriousness of them for him. No, he's not doing that. He's not saying, hey, you know, come on, get over it. It's not a big deal that you're suffering. It's not a big deal that life is difficult. He's not saying that. He's saying that in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the affliction, you are enduring. And that's awesome and rare. This is why I'm telling everybody, Paul says. I'm telling everybody about you. Do you know that our endurance through suffering will inspire other people to remain faithful? Our endurance through suffering will inspire other people to remain faithful. This is why Paul is telling the other churches. And maybe he would be hesitant to do it for fear that the other churches would begin to resent the church of Thessalonica. But I guarantee the other churches that are suffering, when they hear about this group of Christians that are enduring in spite of their affliction, it would inspire them. They wouldn't be annoyed by it. They'd be inspired by it. We were up here just a few moments ago with some new parents. And here's the thing about being a new parent. We have at least two couples could witness to that today. It's exhausting. Can I get a witness for any of those of you that remember what it's like to be a new parent? It is exhausting to be a new parent. And no matter how intelligent or prepared you are, you're not intelligent or prepared enough to bring that little human being into your world. And here's the good news. You'll get through it. How do I know? We've been there. There'll be something else about parenting that's exhausting. You see, the new moms can be inspired by how the older moms have suffered and survived. I know you don't want to admit that it's suffering, but there's a little bit of suffering in the middle of the morning when that cute little baby won't go to sleep. Or there are some of you that are in here that are medical students, your first year medical students, second year medical students. I know you're exhausted. I know you're tired. You feel pressured. You feel all the things that make life difficult for you. Don't you just know when you look out across the room and see a doctor, someone who's made it from where you are to where they are? It's inspiring, right? You can look and see that, hey, there is someone that suffered like I am suffering, and they've stayed faithful, they've endured, and look at them now, they actually get a paycheck. We are inspired to endure in suffering when we hear that others are standing and stable through difficulties. And this is why Paul's telling them, hey, I've heard things are tough for you. They're really tough for you. And no doubt it was tough for them because they were being persecuted because of their new faith in Christ. But it was tough for anyone living during this period of time. And so for you, maybe what's difficult for you is something that results from your faith in Christ. Maybe you're trying to take a stand at work or trying not to involve yourself in things that are unethical at work. Or maybe people are opposing you just because of your faith in Christ. Whatever that may be, and that's very serious, but maybe your difficulty is some other thing that's beyond your control. Maybe there's a strained relationship that's beyond your control and it's difficult. Maybe you're experiencing the loss of a loved one and that's beyond your control and it's difficult. Do you know that there are others who have been faithful through that? And I want you to be inspired by that, that God is enough in the midst of the difficulty. I'm not making light of the seriousness of your affliction. But here's some words of hope. Paul says to the Thessalonians, hey, you're enduring, and I'm telling everybody about it. And what I would say to you, those of you that are facing difficulty today, you're enduring, and we're going to tell people about how you survived this difficulty. And here's what happened whenever we boast about how you survived this difficulty. It will inspire the faith of others. The Lord comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others. This is how it works. It is a great witness to others how we respond in suffering. It magnifies the glory of God. If you can go to God in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your difficulty, instead of going to any number of other things that people tend to go to, do you know He gets the glory? Not you, God. And here's the thing. Paul isn't writing this to help them escape from suffering. His main purpose is not just so that their lives will be easier. Here's the main purpose of Paul. Verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. He's saying to them, your faith and love causes me to worship God. Way to go. Your endurance in suffering is remarkable. In fact, I'm telling other people, and here's why this is so important. Not just so you'll be encouraged to know that I'm talking to God and talking to other people about you, but here's why it's so important, because here is an opportunity for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. I mentioned this last week, and I'll say it again. The greatest witness to our Christian faith is not just the words we string together, but it's how we respond in seasons of difficulty. If you run from God when life gets difficult, it says something about God to people that don't believe in God. But if you'll run to God in the midst of difficulty and rely on God, which isn't always easy, but you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, then it says something to the world about your God and how capable He is to meet you in the mess. He's not telling them to quit hurting or to quit struggling. He's telling them that they must believe these truths so that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified and the church will be a witness to the city. And then he adds this third encouragement. Brace yourselves for this one, because this is a little intense. Here's what he says. Verse 5, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering. He's saying to them, you're suffering. This is part of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said they will hate you because of me. Not everybody is going to be really happy about your new faith in Christ. Look at verse 6. Paul tells this to them to encourage them. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Here's what Paul is saying to them to encourage them. God will repay those who afflict you, and God is going to grant you relief as the afflicted. What it says right there in the Bible. God will repay those who afflict you. Now here's what you and I want. We want God to do it today. Right? I want God to afflict those who brought harm into my life today. That's not what Paul's saying. Because we ask the question, when is this going to happen? Is it today? And actually Paul says, no, it's not today. When is it? Look at the next verse. Look, next part of verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now I'm just going to read this, and I want you to feel the full intensity of this. When is God going to grant relief to the afflicted, remove all suffering, all difficulty, all trial, all troubles? When is this going to happen? It's not today. Sorry. This is an incredibly difficult thing for us to believe today, because we've found ways to organize our lives, organize out of our lives any difficulty and any suffering. But if you are with God and you are for God and for his work in a city, you will experience suffering. You will experience difficulty. You can find other churches in this city that will never talk about this. I can tell you the names of them. But if you want to know what God's word says to you today, is this: there will be difficulty. You will suffer. But be encouraged. God will repay those who afflict you. It's not your responsibility to repay them. So hard. Oh, it's so hard to believe. You hating them does nothing to repay them for afflicting you. You being bitter towards them does nothing to bring relief to your own heart. God will repay those who afflict you. God will grant you relief. When? Today? No. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, check this out, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believed. God will repay those who afflict you. God will grant relief to the afflicted. When? Today? No. When the Lord Jesus returns. And you say, well, when's that going to happen? I don't know. Paul thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. So it makes sense to me to live like it's going to happen in our lifetime. And I hope that lifts from some of you some of the agony of what inflicts you or what afflicts you, just to know that God is going to take care of it. He's going to do it. He's going to restore all that's been broken by sin. It's not your responsibility. So what do we do with all this? How can we respond? Well, just a reminder, our faith and love activates the worship of God in others. Our endurance through difficulty inspires others to stay faithful. And in the future, God will relieve you from difficulty in the future. So the question is, what about now? What about right now? Here's how we can respond. I want to charge you in the presence of God, as in response to what God's word says, to encourage the people whose faith and love activates your worship of God. I want for you to take time to encourage people like Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, like John and Halsey has encouraged us. Encourage the people whose faith and love activates your worship of God. Here's how you can do it. Write them a note. Send a text. Buy them a meal. Make a phone call. I know you're busy. But do you know that taking the time to just say, you know, I'm not exactly sure how to say this, but seeing your growing faith and increasing love has activated my worship of God. And if that person is suffering, which it's likely that one of the people that you're thinking about is, your words will encourage them to endure. Your words will not remove from them the difficulty of suffering, but your words will encourage them to endure. Take the time to do it. It's so powerful. And similar to that, what I would charge you with is that you would open up yourself to relationships with others so that we can know you're struggling. Sometimes people struggle alone and no one knows, and it's not people's fault. You have to take responsibility for the time you're willing to give to open up your lives to others so that they can care for you in the midst of your struggle. And some of you, like me, kind of grew up in such a way that admitting weakness felt weak. Admitting struggle feels weak, right? You can't progress if you're willing to admit that you're imperfect or struggling. That's a little bit of how I grew up. But here's what I've learned over the last few years. There's something really powerful and transformative about being willing to open up yourself, even in all of its mess, to people who can encourage you in your struggle. Maybe you're struggling because of your Christian faith in the workplace. Maybe you're struggling with temptation. Maybe you're struggling because you're grieving the loss of someone you love. Maybe you're struggling with uncertainty about something in the future. Whatever it may be, does anybody know? We care as a church about why you're struggling. And so this is one reason we set up midweek groups. This is one reason we do events like men's events and women's events. This is one reason we say to you, hey, reach out to us. Let us know that you need help or you need a word of encouragement or you need prayer. We do that, of course, on Sunday morning. In fact, at the end of the service, we invite you to come and meet one of our pastors for prayer. Or we say, hey, there's a connect card in your seat right on there. I want a pastor to call me. Or I want a leader to call me because we care about what you're struggling with. We want to encourage you because we believe what Paul has said, and that is that you being encouraged in the midst of your struggle will help you to endure. Now, for some of you here, you have been encouraged by others who've cared for you in the midst of your struggle. Amen. Awesome. Others of you have said, I want to help somebody, but I don't know what to say. Here's what you say. You said, God's word tells us that when Jesus returns, all that's been broken by sin will be restored. Amen. All that are afflicted will be given relief, and God will punish those who cause evil. That's the truth of God's word. And there are those of you that are here that have never crossed over the line of faith. Maybe you're kind of looking at this thing called Christianity and you feel like an outsider. You know you're an outsider. You know you've not crossed over the line of faith. And maybe today you're like, hey, I want to be one of the kinds of people who experiences the restorative presence of God. Here is good news. Here's the good news. Though you've sinned against God, God has made a way for your sin to be forgiven. This is the good news. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on a cross. And when Jesus died on a cross, there's a mysterious exchange where through faith, your sin goes to him and his righteousness comes to you. No longer does God look at you as a sinner. He looks at you as righteous. And Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead like every other leader in every other religion in the world. He was raised from the dead as a demonstration of God's power over sin and death. And for all those of you who believe and are willing to repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ, you can become a Christian. You can be restored to peace in God. And you say, well, how do I do that? It's simple. Tell God, God, I repent of my sin. I place my faith in you. I want to step over the line of faith and into the realm of your presence. Will you take responsibility for your own life and do that this morning? If you want to do that in just a moment, I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And then I want you to let us know that you did it by just writing on your Connect card, you know, I have become a Christian, or I want to be saved, or, you know, help me, talk to me, something, and we'll reach out to you and help you through it. And then we as a church get to encourage you and you get to encourage us so that we can all be about the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear and obey and experience the presence of God. Let's pray together. God Almighty, I'm asking that your Spirit would move us to response this morning. I believe that your word has touched the deep part of some of our hearts. God, there are some in here that are suffering. I pray, God, that we would as a church would be able to just wrap arms around them and pray for them. I pray that for those that are here that need help, that they'd ask for it. God, that those that are here that are trying to do it on their own apart from you, God, that you would bring them to the end of that nonsense. And God, that they would, in humility and faith, run to you. God, thank you that they don't have to run very far because you're right here. So Lord, we love you and we respond in this way. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.